candidate you. Congratulations on being a children's pastor as well. That's amazing news. I work with churches in Toronto area and in the Ottawa area. One of the highest needs is children's pastors. You know, I have 12 churches looking for children's pastors right now. And so it's, you got one. Congratulations. You know, treat them well. All right. But it's good to be here in, at Edmonton Chinese Alliance Church. I go to a sister church of yours that came out of Scarborough Chinese Alliance Church in Toronto area, and it's called Scarborough Community Alliance Church. It's kind of the English ministry that branched out. And over my time, I've been a part of a number of Chinese Alliance churches, and I got to know a lot of them all across Canada. Even when I was about to go into Bible college, my pastor was telling me about a Bible college in Regina. And he was urging me to go to Regina. Have you ever been to Regina? You guys are pretty close. Most of you should have, you know what province it's in though, right? Like, there's that province you don't talk about much on that side. But Regina, raise your hand if you've been to Regina. Yeah? Good, good. Now, I didn't know that there's also a Regina Chinese Alliance Church there too. And I'm flying into Regina. I didn't know anybody, but I did know someone in my church who had some friends in Regina, and they actually helped me get settled. And one name that you learn about quite quickly in Regina is I should turn this on, actually, right? Is it working? Is Ruby Johnston. Have you ever heard of Ruby Johnston? Yeah? Give some of you have heard of Ruby. Yeah, Ruby Johnston is actually someone I think most of us should know. Ruby Johnston was known as being a very meek, quiet type of person. She worked as an administrative assistant, kind of a secretary, back when she was younger. And when she joined an Alliance Fellowship, back then we didn't have Alliance churches, but there was these fellowships where people from different denominations would join, and they would talk about missions and be sending people out to missions. She saw people going into the field, going to Africa and China and all these areas that had need, and she wanted to serve, but she noticed one group in Canada that was being neglected, this unwanted group in Canada, you know, and they were like seen as riffraff or people that didn't want to deal with them. It was the Chinese people. You know, these Chinese people were around that after the railroad was being built, after this head tax issue was just being started, Chinese people were seen as unwanted. You know, in Regina, she noticed two Chinese families and a whole bunch of Chinese men all around Regina and Moose Jaw area, and she had a heart for them. This young Caucasian woman wanted to minister to all these people who were being neglected and pushed off to the side. And so she did it. She got some as many people as she can, rallied with her. She didn't speak any Chinese, but she still went into the laundromats, into these restaurants, into these areas where Chinese people were at, and tried to share the gospel with them. She knew missionaries who went to China that made tracts and made posters, all these, how to share the gospel in Chinese, and she got them actually to send them back to Canada, and she used these to minister to people in Regina. She ended up working for the Bible college I later went on to, the Bible Institute at the time. She got the president involved, and together they shared the gospel over and over again to this group of Chinese people who didn't know the gospel. And then they had their first convert. They ended up more people learning the gospel. They had their first person was baptized, and then he became trained, and he helped further the cause. And then later on, there became a Chinese gathering in Regina. Actually, the first Chinese Alliance Church is not in Toronto or San Francisco or Vancouver or New York. It's actually in Regina. How strange was that? And as people came to the Bible college to get trained, Chinese people came over there, a lot of them went through the doors of Regina Chinese Alliance. So whenever I went to San Jose and I met a pastor who actually got trained in Regina. I went to New York, met a pastor who got trained in Regina. All these weird things. Everyone knows Regina, but they all know the name of Ruby Johnston, the woman who started focusing on a neglected group of people who really wanted to focus on them. And now we call her, the nickname we've given her, is the mother of Chinese Alliance churches. Here's this young woman who actually didn't know a word of Chinese, but she wanted to reach out to neglected people. Part of my Christian ancestry goes back, and I have to look at her. You know, some of you, Helen might even been, you might, she might have taught you Sunday school, right, I think, or something. Although there's a whole bunch of people who actually have connections deeply directly with her, but I have actually go through other people and actually say she's part of my ancestry. Now, all Christians lean back to the common denominator of Jesus Christ. As the Alliance Churches, we lean on missions and deeper life, but we all go back to Jesus Christ. And I wanted to look at a scripture where we can actually go back and actually look at how Jesus started his ministry. And it's in Luke 4. And if you have scripture, you can turn with me to Luke 4. And Luke 4 is after Jesus was tempted in the desert, he started his ministry. And one of the first things that it says about Jesus is that he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the beginning of his ministry. After the temptation, Jesus is now filled with the Holy Spirit and doing great things. Word about him spread, and he taught everywhere, and people loved him. At this point, everybody liked Jesus. You know, he was a teacher. He was a respected person in the synagogue. And then he went to Nazareth, it says in verse 16, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. At that time, 8 people usually read from the scriptures, and he's one of them. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed him. Unrolling it, he found the place. This is verse 14, 17 onwards. He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Everyone was in awe of him. They loved him. They wanted to hear more about him. He rolled up the scroll and everything, and he started saying, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And they're amazed. Can this be Joseph's son? Because they know about him, because when Joseph left Egypt, he ended up going to Nazareth. They put their home base right there in Nazareth. So everyone in this small area knew who Jesus was. But would he be welcome? He said, you actually will not accept me. All spoke well of him. But he said, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard, what you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." Later on, he talks about two stories, and he almost compares himself to Elijah and Elisha. And this is where things turn from everyone loves him to everyone doesn't like Jesus at this point. You know, this is these first big critics of Jesus. After he said, "No prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you, there are many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. Elijah went to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there was many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha. Yet not one of them were cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." And the people were furious and outraged, and they actually tried to kill Jesus at this time. Jesus here is referring to 2 non-Israelites being healed or being taken care of. A widow, you know, from Sidon, and a Syrian. These Syrian at that time was the enemies of Israel. So Jesus is saying, like, look at these stories. And he's comparing himself to Elijah and Elisha. And Jesus is saying, look, they weren't accepted in their hometowns. They didn't do ministry in their hometown. They did ministry outside to people who weren't Israelites. And the people responded with racism, with prejudices. They didn't like talking about opening up the floodgates and let all nations worship God. They didn't care about that David wrote in the Psalms about all nations coming to worship him. They didn't hear about those passages. They did not like certain people in the world. They were neglecting them. They were Gentiles. They were not accepted. So they did not like what Jesus had to say. They didn't want Gentiles to know God. Racism and slavery is a very old thing, and is rooted right here in this passage. It's racism, it's prejudice, and a lot of us carry it today. I carry a lot of prejudices and racism. Like I have a son who's 6 years old, and he's in grade 1, and and the only thing I love about him, he's colorblind. Like he sees color fine, but he doesn't actually, when he sees people, he doesn't actually see skin color. you know? And sometimes he tells me about these new friends that he has, like I have Derek, Ali, you know, Muhammad, all, and I'm trying to get to know, like, what are they? This thing inside me wants to know what they are racially so I can put them in a box, you know? And I ask, so what is Ali, you know? Is she nice? He? Oh, yeah, is he, what is it? Is he, what language does he speak? And you know what my son says? English, you know? And I'm like, what color is his skin? Or I don't know what a proper way to say it to my son. He's just like, I'm like, is he tall or something like that? What describe to me what he's like? And he's like, I don't know, they're all my friends. And he doesn't see it. But this is something I learned from my mom, because my mom always asked me this. Whenever I had a new friend, she asked me, her first question is, what are they? You know, as my friend Vimal, you know, like, what is he? He's East Indian. And she's like, oh, okay. You know, it all of a sudden had to be put in a box. Like, she either approves or she gives a warning, you know, and everything like that. She loves everybody. She wouldn't say she's racist. I don't think she's racist, but she puts people into prejudice boxes. Like, oh, you have to be careful around certain people. There's one group of people that my mom did not like, or she did not, I should say not like, but she was very cautious about, and that was black people, because my mom's born and raised in Jamaica, and so there's a mistrust between Chinese and black people. And so when I started having black friends and potentially was dating a black girl, she started giving me more caution, you know? She started saying, okay, you have to be very careful, you know? They're putting people in boxes. And I got that from her. And as I grow up, I noticed that we have these prejudices about each other or other ethnicities. And we sometimes think that our culture is better than another culture. As I travel to Mexico, generally, I talk to people in Mexico. Generally, Mexicans think that they're better than Chinese people, you know, they would say, oh, buy our products. This is not made in China. This is made in Mexico. It's really good, really good. And I'm like, they're both garbage. I don't understand. Like, but they emphasize, oh, it's not made in China, you know, and they think of themselves better than that people. You know, I go to Hong Kong, and they generally think of themselves as better than the immigrants, you know, or those people that are undocumented, those people in Hong Kong that live over there. They do all the moving for us, but we don't talk to them, you know. We are better than them. I talk to people in Cambodia, I hear that there's different levels, and in Cambodia, the Cambodians are here, and all other ethnicities, Thai people are up here, Westerners are up here, but the lowest of the low are Vietnamese. You know, we don't talk to them. You know, we try to even kick them out of our country because a lot of them are undocumented as well. You know, in Canada, we seem to have this attitude. Generally, most people I'm noticing have this feeling toward Aboriginal people or Indigenous people that we are better than them. If you go to America, they think they're better. Generally, they think they're better than, well, everybody, right? You know, so, you know, they emphasize America first on every little thing. We have these prejudices or ideals that we look at and say, like, we're better than other people. And Jesus is saying that he's welcoming all people at this time. He's actually focusing on them, the poor, the neglected, the oppressed. And he's talking about reaching the Gentiles, those people that the Israelites did not like. The Israelites saw themselves as God's people, and we are better than everybody because of that. And we're not letting anyone in. But he wanted to focus on them. We look at A.B. Simpson as the founder of the Christian Mission Alliance, and he left a high-paying job with a Presbyterian church to focus on people coming into New York who were neglected. The people in New York at that time that are being neglected were the people passing by the Statue of Liberty, the immigrants. People would literally throw rocks and fruit at these people as they're coming off the boat, saying, go back to where you came from. And A.B. Simpson focused on them. He put an ad in the newspaper saying, I'm going to actually focus on these people who are being neglected, who are being not being taken care of. And he put an ad out, and seven people came to his prayer meeting. Seven people. And from that grew a movement of people that wanted to care about missions and deeper life. Full of the Holy Spirit, we learned that Jesus came to minister to all, but mainly to the poor and neglected. There's another passage I want you to look at. It's in Matthew 9. In Matthew 9, I should just go to that. Matthew 9, Jesus is again speaking to a group of people, this time with his disciples. In 9, verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this field. We see here Jesus having compassion on a large group of people that had no shepherd. They were being harassed all over the place. And the compassion he had didn't just immediately say, he didn't tell his disciples, go, help these people. He actually said, let's pray. Let's pray together to ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers out. And after that, he ended up sending them too. But he said, let's pray and ask God, can you send out more people to go out? Because we need to be going out. Go out into the harvest. There's a need. There's a whole bunch of people that are neglected, that are being harassed. And Jesus wanted to focus in on them. He's talking about those Ruby Johnsons that actually went out. He's talking about A.B. Simpson that went out and actually helped people. You know, churches are nice places. We have a great building here too, but churches are often seen as spiritual hospitals. You know, like, you know, you're sick, come on in, we'll patch, you know, bandage you up, give you a little counseling, give you a great message, lead you into worship, and we want to send you back out. And that's good. Like, we're a spiritual hospital. We meet the needs of people, but we also need to be ambulances and paramedics. We need to be sending people out. This whole model of waiting for people, waiting for the sick to come into the church, waiting for the harassed and unshepherded to come into the church, that doesn't work. We actually need to be going out. We need to be go out because this is a spiritual war. We're not a hospital in a rural area. We need to be like a field army hospital where we're actually in battle. We're in spiritual battle. And the Holy Spirit has come on Jesus for the purpose of doing battle, of proclaiming the good news. Churches need to be not just hospitals, but actually resupplying stations where you as paramedics come back, get resupplied, and go back out into the world. We need to be sending people out, having compassion like Jesus did on the people. Because we have access to that power. I wouldn't be in the church if there wasn't for people that actually left the church to come out to me when I was hurting. When my family was going through pain, when we were going through the loss of our father, we wouldn't be here if people weren't out there caring for us when we were broken and we were lost. When you get to know people, you'll want to care. Jesus actually looked upon the people and he had compassion because he saw the need. How many of you see the need around you? You have neighbors. Many of you have neighbors. Some of you, very few of us will live in an area where we have no neighbors around. But we see people all around. We see them in the grocery stores. We see them everywhere we go. But how many of you want to get to know people? Many of us didn't even know about the place called Humboldt. But once Humboldt Broncos got in that horrific car accident, Canada responded. You responded as churches. Christians responded. You gave prayers. You gave money. You supported a group because you heard of a story. You heard of a story and you heard many individual stories. And people started caring. When tragedies happen, we hear about their story and we want to help. That's just very natural. But there's so many people we don't hear their stories about. We don't hear your neighbor's stories. Like, what if you actually had deeper conversations with those acquaintances or neighbors, you know? What if, even your relatives, what if you had deeper conversations that weren't just about weather or just the news? What if you talked about something deeper? What if you asked the neighbor something like this, like, can you tell me about maybe your relationship with your parents? See where that goes, you know? If you open that door, you know, like, I think half of us would be crying about, oh, yeah, my parents, you know, they weren't that there for me. They didn't hug me. We would actually go deeper. Could we ask deeper questions and we prompt them and maybe we can share? If you ask them, you know, what has been a struggle for you this past year? You know, what has been a struggle for you? Or how are you physically doing? Is there any pain in your body? Can I pray for you? Can I talk to you about a healer that I know? Can you ask questions? Because asking questions is dangerous. When you ask a question to your neighbor or someone, you might actually start to care. And that's dangerous because your heart will be more invested into people. You'll actually start to want to do something for them. You might care. I remember when I was pastoring a church in Calgary, I was a part of this network of pastors, and I knew a pastor in the farm area, one of the rural areas of Alberta. And him and I came up with this idea, hey, why don't we get my city church to hang out with your farm church, you know? And it was kind of an experiment, you know, a recipe for disaster in a sense. But we were like, oh, let's try it out. So we gathered it and we said, okay, one, you'll bring your farm folk, you know, we call them farm folk, and to the city of Calgary, and we'll hang out and we'll show you what's it like to live in Calgary. But we'll come out to rural Alberta, you know, and see what it's like to live on the farm and eat pierogies and do all these crazy things. And so we thought, well, let's just do it. So I grabbed a whole bunch of people, a whole bunch of cars at the time. We all drove. There was one guy who had to work later, but he drove his car up later to this farm area. And he drove a car that was kind of your stereotypical Asian car that's loud and, you know, a Japanese model and everything. So he drove one of those cars. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, just bring out your prejudice. It's fine in this one. So he drove one of those cars, and he's driving to this rural town, a farm area, and he's getting a little lost at this point. And, you know, he's slowing down, trying to look at a map, pre-GPS days, you know, and he's just looking at his map, and then all of a sudden he gets cut off by this truck, you know, because in that area, everyone drives a truck, right? So he gets cut off, he gets angry, he starts speeding up, and they start yelling at each other, they start giving each other nice hand symbols and everything, and it was just a weird thing. They're just angry and they're cutting each other off. He doesn't know where he's going. He's just angry at someone's treating him like this. And then all of a sudden the truck pulls over and says, hey, are you going to a church? And he guy's like, yeah, I'm lost. He goes, okay, follow me. I'm going to this same place, you know? And he ended up leading him because they're going to the same youth event, you know, they're sitting in the same event, and they walk into the church late, and they're laughing, and they're kind of teasing each other about how they actually hated each other for one moment. They hated each other for a long time, and then all of a sudden, they're buddy-buddy at this church group now, and they actually start talking to each other, and they, dare I say, start caring about each other. They learn that each other is actually, they're both kind of new Christians at this point, and they're laughing, and both of the pastor and me, and we're just looking at them like, oh my goodness, you guys are the worst examples, you know, but we're trying to, like, talk to them, and we decide, okay, let's get back at them. Let's just put them in the same prayer group or something, you know, and they start praying together. They start caring for each other. When you start to get to know someone, even if you have road rage at them, you might start caring. Relationships get built this way. You might actually care when you get to know people. There's hurt people everywhere. There's hurt people here, and there's hurt people in the field. But as I've been learning more about missions, and I've been talking about missions, and I've been I went to the Kairos course. Have you guys heard of the Kairos course? You guys do that out here? Yeah? It's a missions course that I didn't learn this stuff at Bible college, but we learn about the disproportion of resources being sent in all over the world. But as my wife were praying, we see a need more outside of Canada. There's a need here. There's broken people everywhere, but there's a lot more broken people in areas where they don't know about Jesus. I want to show you a video. This video was put out by Global Frontier Mission a couple years ago. And in this video, it just gives you some stats. And I don't know if you've seen this before, but I just want you to watch this and actually try to understand what's going on in the world. It's called The State of the World.
Jesus told us 2,000 years ago that our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations. He also promised us that only after we accomplish that task will we receive the blessing of his return. So, how are we doing accomplishing our mission? To answer that, let's classify the 7 billion people on the earth today into three groups. Let's start with the Christians. About 33% of the world's population would identify itself as Christian. We call this segment of the population World C, C for Christian. It's important to remember that not all of the people that fall into World C are true believers in Christ. They merely identify themselves as Christian because of nominal belief in Jesus, or because they live in a country where everyone is considered Christian, so they would do the same. Next, There's the 38% of the world that has access to the gospel but has chosen not to follow Jesus. They have Bibles in their language, churches nearby, friends or coworkers who are potentially Christians, or access to other Christian resources in their language. These people have access to the good news, but just haven't acted on it yet. This segment of the population is called World B. That leaves us with 29% of the world, just over one out of every four people on this planet who not only have never heard of Jesus, they have no chance of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. They have no access to the gospel, no Bibles, no churches, no believers nearby, no chance to learn about Jesus. We call that 29% World A. Now, on to missionaries. Only one out of every 1,800 Christians in World C decides to serve as a cross-cultural missionary. So, we can pull 400,000 missionaries out of that World C population. That's our total cross-cultural missionary force worldwide. Did you know that 72% of all our missionaries are going to World C? That's right. The vast majority of the missionaries being sent out are going to the people of the world that have Bibles and established churches. 25% of the missionaries are sent to World B, where there is already some access to the church and to the Bible. That leaves only 3% of the total missionary force to handle all of World A, the section of the population without any chance of hearing about Jesus. 29% of the world has no way to hear the gospel, but we're sending only a tiny portion of our Christian workers to them. What about finances? Annually, all those Christians in World C earn a total of $42 trillion. And, together, they give about $700 billion to Christian causes each year. That includes everything. Christian nonprofits, churches, youth programs, missions, etc. Can you do the math? Less than 2% of Christian income is being given to Christ's causes. Out of that $700 billion given to all Christian causes, only $45 billion is given to missions specifically. That's a little over 6%. In fact, there is more money reported embezzled from the church each year than is given to missions. Remember those 400,000 missionaries? We have $45 billion to support them and their cross-cultural work, but how exactly is it allocated? Well, $39 billion goes to World C every year. Yep, 87% of that missions money is being spent in areas of the world that have Bibles and churches available. $5.4 billion, or 12%, goes to World B each year, those that have access to the gospel message but have rejected it. That leaves only $450 million, or 1% of all missions money going to World A, the least reached people of the world. To put that into perspective, annually, Americans spend more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than get sent to World A. To summarize, only 3% of our missionary force, armed with only 1% of missions giving, is going out to reach the 2 billion people who don't have access to the gospel. 2 billion people are still waiting for the good news of Jesus Christ. So here's a question for you. What are you going to do to change that?
Think. How does that make you feel? God's been doing, is showing me things like this, and it's been shaping my heart. Oh, sorry. Bernie Vanderwall actually highlighted this passage from 1 Corinthians, and who has known the mind of the Lord, so as to instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. And he says, the deeper life naturally brings you to a missional heart. Deeper life and holiness brings you to a Christ-likeness, conformed by the image of Christ. And as you become like Christ, you will have the mind of Christ. It's only natural for Christians, especially if you're in a church that cares about missions like this, you will catch that bug to want to do more. You want to help. You want to shepherd people who are shepherdless, who are being harassed. You can't just worship and go home. You'll actually want to be the church that'll do more. You want to get the deeper life disease or a disease or something that's contagious for missions, you know, that bug to help. You want the Holy Spirit to fill you. You'll want to have a heart for the lost and the broken. And God's been doing that in our heart. Just last year, my wife and I, Carol, we've been praying about what can we do? What more can we do? She took the Kairos course and I took the Kairos course, and we were learning more about the disproportion of how we're allocating things in this world. We saw videos like that. We know as an alliance, a Christian Ministry Alliance, 3 decades ago, our denomination reassessed. We said, why are we sending people to countries that actually have more churches than us? So, you know, our denomination started pulling people out of countries. We no longer send a whole bunch of people to the Philippines or to Cote d'Ivoire anymore. We're focusing on World A and World B in that video. But God's been doing this in our heart. My wife went to Cambodia, got to see a group of people who were being neglected, the Vietnamese people that I mentioned before. My wife and her family are Vietnamese, and I pastored a Vietnamese church before. I don't know any Vietnamese, but I pastored a Vietnamese church. But we have a heart for these people that are being neglected. And so we applied, not only to serve in Cambodia, but to serve anywhere. And they said, would you like to go to Cambodia? So today is July 1st, exactly 1 month from now, August 1st, or August 2nd, we're actually going on a plane and leaving for 3 years. We're selling as much as we can, our possessions, and moving to Cambodia to learn Khmer, the language over there, and to learn how we can help those who are ignored and neglected. So we're transitioning. I was from a pastoral role to a district role, and now we're moving into an international worker role. And I'm here to share with you my heart for missions, because I have a heart for missions. I want you to have a heart for missions. A lot of you give to the Global Advance Fund through your church and personally, and that fund supports workers like us, that we are focusing on World B and C. And at the back there, we actually have a prayer card, and we'd love you to take one. You know, it's at the back there. The prayer card actually has info on the back and front. But on the back, there's a website called Love the Limbs. And if you go to that, you can subscribe to our newsletter if you want to keep in touch with us and hear updates as we're going and doing stuff in the field there. But we're encouraging you to be part of this journey. We pray for missionaries that our church is connected with. And I know I'm not from your church or anything, but I encourage you to be part of this whole missional family of focusing on the neglected and the lost. I want, and I pray that you will have a heart that changes as well, that you will have a heart that wants to do more here and abroad. Can we focus on the areas that really need a lot of help? There's a lot of broken people and a lot of lost people in this world, and they're more concentrated in areas of the world that we don't go to a lot. I'm encouraged to see that you send out people in short-term teams. I'd love to hear more and more people go on long-term trips as well. So join me in prayer for that. One thing I want to do is pray for you. There's a passage from Ezekiel, and it says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put my spirit within you. And I'll remove that heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey your rules. And this is my prayer for you. This is my prayer that as I want to pray that you will get a new heart. I'll pray that God will give you a heart for the lost, for the broken. I can't force this on you. I tried forcing my kids to love each other. And you know you can't force kids to love each other? It's kind of ironic. I'm yelling at my kids to love each other, you know, and it just doesn't, for some reason, they don't want to do it. They'll do it randomly. They'll hug each other randomly all of a sudden, but we can't force people to do it. And I can't force you to love people who are lost or broken. I can't force you to have compassion, but we can pray that you will have a heart that's changed, that God will give you a heart of flesh. So you can keep your eyes open as I pray this for you. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for the people who are worshiping here. Lord, I thank you that they are here because they want to hear from your word. They want to hear from you. And Lord, many of them may not have the Spirit fully in their lives, Lord. And I pray that your Spirit will fill them. So I pray this prayer. Lord, thank you for the salvation that us as Christians can have. I pray for those who do not have salvation yet that they will seek salvation and they will find it. Lord, please remove selfishness in our hearts. I ask for a new heart and a new spirit. Remove our hearts of stone.
give us a heart of flesh. Put your spirit in us and cause us to walk in your statutes in all your ways, and help us to obey your rules and your direction. God, we kneel at your throne. We don't want to be people who are like the Israelites in Nazareth that did not want the gospel to be shared beyond themselves. Lord, let us look beyond us and look beyond our borders even, and care about the lost and the broken. Give us a new heart, Lord. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.